Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And then we'll also be looking at this passage in connection to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. We'll find the Catechism also in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And it's in the back on page 875. And we're continuing our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, coming to Lord's Day 7. And here we come to reflect upon the nature of faith. You know, what is faith? The Church speaks much about faith. We as Reformed believers confess sola fide, by faith alone. It's one of our hallmarks. It's at the core of what we believe the Bible to teach. And so this Lord's Day is very significant because we understand faith to be tied so closely to salvation, a matter of great weight and importance. And so that means then we need to reflect upon the nature of true faith. And we learn that from John chapter 20 as well elsewhere throughout Scripture. And then it's summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we'll look at as well. So John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, and we'll read through verse 31. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, that's the disciples, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Now look to the Catechism, Lord's Day 7. And I'll read the questions and we can respond together with the answers. So if you haven't turned there yet, I would recommend that you do so to help us out. So Lord's Day 7, again, page 875 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, reflecting upon the nature of true faith. So question 20, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we reflect for a few moments upon belief and what is true faith, there's three things that we reflect upon and that the Catechism brings to our fore again as a summary of what the Scriptures teach us. Now, first, the need for true faith. Secondly, the nature of true faith. And then thirdly, the content of true faith. Before jumping into that, we can reflect for a moment upon John chapter 20. Thomas, often deemed the doubting Thomas, and many times we can sympathize with him. We can often sympathize with the cry elsewhere in Scripture, "I believe, help my unbelief," right? There's a sense of doubting Thomas. Thomas had walked with the Lord for his whole life. Well, not his whole life, but when Christ had called him, he had walked with Christ for Christ's earthly ministry. And he had seen many signs, even the signs that John shows us throughout his gospel, signs of that Christ worked as symbols, as markers, as pointers to the salvation that he is bringing, to who he is as the very Son of God, bringing salvation, bringing restoration to the whole of his creation. And yet, upon Christ's death and burial, Thomas is presented the gospel in many ways by his fellow disciples. "We have seen the Lord." And in many ways, that's a summary of that gospel message. We have seen the Lord, the Christ, the one who has come. He's now reigning as Lord. He's resurrected. And Thomas instead responds to this message, not by faith, but by doubting. And in many ways, as he says to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And he's not so much laying down conditions. OK, this has to take place. But he's saying, kind of basically saying, "When pigs fly, I'll believe this. When pigs fly, I'll believe this." It's an absurdity in many respects. And so Thomas shows himself doubting. But then the Lord appears. And he appears to Thomas himself, and in many ways meets Thomas's demands, right? "Here are my hands, here is my side, touch them." And we don't even read that Thomas actually did touch them, right? We simply read Thomas's response, dumbfounded in many ways, lost for words, "My Lord and my God." He's come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and came to have life in his name. And so even as we think about Thomas, and then we think about the following exhortation that John gives to us: Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Are they not written in this book? But they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. And so the whole purpose of John writing this book is that the faith of his people might be strengthened. Those who have come to believe might come to have life in Jesus' name. And so Thomas begins to point us to what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And though Thomas came to believe upon seeing, Jesus says that a transition is coming, which comes very shortly afterwards, in which belief will no longer be a matter of seeing, but a matter of not seeing. And that Jesus pronounces a benediction, a blessing upon all who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they have not seen. Which, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, would include you even today. A benediction, a blessing that Jesus pronounces upon all who would come to believe, though we have not seen. Nobody sitting here has, with their physical eyes, seen Jesus Christ. And yet you believe. How blessed, Jesus says, you are for that. Now, we recognize, we say, then where does this faith come from? As we're going to see, how do we come to believe in that which we have not seen? It's a good question. Well, of course, we recognize that faith comes by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Even as John says, he wrote these things that you might believe, right? Believing, coming to believe these things is not a mystical experience of just coming to, randomly walking a moment of inspiration. You just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's that God's word has come to us, a word of gospel, a word of promise. And that word comes to us, and through that word, the Spirit kindles faith in our hearts that we might then be grafted into Christ. And that leads us to our first point, right? The need for true faith. Catechism asks the question saying, okay, if everybody has been lost in Adam, as we've talked about in the past, right? If we've all sinned in Adam as our first parent, him as our federal head, him representing us, and with him being plunged into death and into sin, into misery. Well, and if Christ has come as a second Adam, if Christ has come to restore and to achieve what Adam failed to achieve and to fix what Adam broke, namely God's covenant, well, then is everybody saved in Adam, just as everybody fell in Adam? Well, the Catechism, reflecting again the truths of Scripture, even reflecting the fact that, you know, John's writing this that you may believe. If everybody was saved and salvation came through belief, well, then there would be no need to write anything. But he writes that you may believe. Because as we learn from Scripture that, no, not everybody who has fallen in Adam is then saved in Christ. And so you say, okay, well, then who then can be saved? Who then is saved? And it's quite remarkable that, again, the Catechism, reflecting on the truths of Scripture, doesn't lay out and say, okay, these certain people can be saved. This class, this race, this whatever. No distinctions are made in terms of humanity. The only distinction is made is that those who come to believe, right? Only those are saved who, through true faith, are grafted into Christ. And what's more remarkable, right, not only that are no distinctions made, so nobody here and nobody throughout the world is excluded from this salvation. And the call to come to Christ, right, nobody's excluded from that. But what's more remarkable is that this way of salvation that is revealed to us is not one of saying, okay, who then is saved? Well, it's those who do good works. It's those who give to the poor. It's those whose lives reflect great righteousness and their lives are perfect and put together, right? Instead, it's saying the way of salvation, and why is this good news and gospel to us, is that the way of salvation is not through works, that it's a dead end. We've talked about that in the past. But rather, it's through faith. Salvation, those who come to have life in Christ, are those who come to believe in His name. They are by faith and engrafted into Christ, right? So that we recognize in that salvation is not something we achieve on our own, that Christ sort of makes available for us and says, okay, go and get it. But no, it's a salvation that comes to us personally as by faith we are grafted into Christ, united to Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. This language reflects, especially as it talks of being grafted into Christ, Jesus' own language earlier in John chapter 15, when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? Chop a branch off, right? Maybe some of the children here, if there are any here, I'm looking around. Some of the children here, right? If you look at a tree outside and you cut down one of the branches or you snap the branch off, we're going to recognize that that tree, that branch is not going to bear any leaves. It's going to die and wither. The life of the branch comes from the source of the tree. And the same thing with Jesus is saying, that He is the vine. He is the source of our life. From Him flows all that we need for life and salvation. We are engrafted into Him by faith. And it's only those who are in Christ, united to Him by faith, who have believed in His name, that then have life flow unto them. It was John Calvin who had put it really well when he had said that as long as Christ remains outside of me and I outside of Him, think about this, as long as Christ remains outside of me and I outside of Him, then all that He's done for my salvation is useless and of no value. You see, for Christ's work to come to its fullness, fruition, its completion, we must be brought into union with Him, us in Him, He in us, by the power of His Spirit, and that happens through the instrument of faith. It was Calvin who would speak of faith as sort of the band on which the jewel of the ring would be set. It's an empty hand coming before the Lord. And that's the nature of faith, as we're going to see next. But Jesus is teaching us, as He taught His disciples, and as John is relaying to us, that if you are to have life, it must be first in His name, right? Believing that you may have life in His name, united to Christ, personally knowing Him, and that comes by believing. Believing that by believing you may have life in His name. So the Scriptures teach in a resounding fashion. So that's the need for true faith. But secondly, we think about the nature of true faith, right? We said it's instrumental. It brings us into union with Christ as we come to believe in Him. But we say, what then is true faith? And the Catechism again answers, reflecting the truths of Scripture, saying that true faith is not only a sure knowledge or a certain knowledge by which we hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but it is also wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. All right, so the Catechism highlights for us two components of true faith. First, that it's certain knowledge. Right? It's coming to learn, to know, and to understand as true the things that God has spoken to us in His Word. And the believer comes, as we're going to see in a moment, to have a different attitude, a different focus, and a different way of seeing the Scriptures than those who have not yet come to believe. Those who remain blind in their sin. But the believer comes to relate to God's Word differently. It comes to accept the Word as it is, the very Word of God. And so there is a certain knowledge, and we must recognize that while faith is not less than knowledge, it's certainly more than that. In many ways, this answer of the Catechism is, in the way it formulates it, is directly meant to counter the Roman Catholic claim that faith only consists in knowledge, in knowing. And in many ways, the Roman Catholic Church will teach a kind of implicit faith. You really don't even need to know what the gospel teaches. You need to believe and trust that the church knows what the gospel believes. Right? It's an implicit faith because it's not in Christ himself, but it's in the church who is thought to know Christ. But here, the Catechism is reminding us that faith is a personal knowledge of Christ. It's knowing Him for myself. And it's knowing Him and being sure of His Word. But again, it's not less than knowledge, but it's certainly more than knowledge. It is, as the Catechism also adds, wholehearted trust. Wholehearted trust. And that's something that is so significant at the heart of what we understand faith to be. I mean, think again of Thomas, right? Trusting the Lord. And in many ways, he doubted the opposite of that in his unbelief. But to come to belief, right, he came to trust that this is my Lord. This is my God. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. I trust what he has said. I trust his word and his promises to me. It's very significant for us to think about this. Trust. Because there's many ways, and we don't want to become overly introspective. We don't want to become overly skeptical and question every little motive that comes into our heads. But Jesus can become very attractive to us without trusting him. Right? He could be intellectually stimulating. Right? Maybe you come to understand Jesus' teaching and it does seem to make sense of the world around me. And then now all of a sudden I have an interest in Christ because it seems to provide this satisfaction intellectually for me. And there's a truth to that, right? You come to know Christ who is the Word in the beginning, through whom all things are made. And so, yes, he's going to teach us many things about understanding our world. But, right, we can come then to appreciate Christ as in an intellectual way. Or we can come to appreciate Christ as a good moral teacher, right? We can value Christ as one who teaches us what it means to love one another. And again, while he, of course, does teach us that no greater expression of love has been shown than in Christ, yet I can come to appreciate Christ in that moral sense without actually trusting him. You think about Christ as a kind of cultural warrior, right? He's one who satisfies my political agenda. And now I appreciate him. But again, I don't trust him. And again, we want to be careful not to become too overly introspective. But again, at the heart of our faith is a personal trust, a wholehearted trust of Christ. Again, coming through faith to be engrafted into him so that through him I have life in his name. The nature of this faith is trust. It's reflected in many hymns we sing. For example, here is my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, right? That's the action of faith, right? It's one, I trust this person, so take my heart where I'm most vulnerable, where I'm most open, take it and seal it for thy courts above because that's where you are, right? That's trust, that's faith. Another hymn says, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Think about that. That's the nature of faith. You are staking your entire eternity. You were made for eternity and you are staking it all on one you have not seen. But you've come to believe in him because his word has come to you and his spirit has worked faith in your heart that you might then be engrafted into him and find him to be all in all. Find him to be your fullness and your savior. And this, as the catechism reminds us and as Jesus taught throughout his whole ministry throughout the Gospel of John, is that it's purely of grace. It's purely of grace. It's not mixed with demands. It's not mixed with the need for works. It is a purely of grace, the free offer of Christ's gospel, coming to all people indiscriminately to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, right, we might be sitting here and saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, but strengthen my faith. Well, we don't have to try figuring things out and saying, okay, how do I strengthen my faith? How do I come to trust Christ more? You know, we can kind of try to reinvent the wheel all the time, and maybe there's this conference that's offered or this book and this. But Christ himself is very careful, and he knows us so well. He's given us the very means that we need in order for our faith to be strengthened, right? The very means of grace as we speak about. The primary means of grace, the foundational means of grace, is of course his word. Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And so it's a matter of coming to sit under God's word, listening attentively to the preached word as it teaches us and it strengthens our faith. And I said earlier, right, as we come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship to his word changes as well. Notice what the Belgic Confession says. It says, we, as part of our confession, we believe, we receive all of these books, the 66 books included in our Bible, and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. The church sits under God's word. The church does not sit over or stand over. But we receive... But above all, we receive them because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that things predicted in them do happen, right? So God gives us his word for the strengthening, the establishing, the confirming of our faith, even as we come to believe that this is the word of God, as the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that it is. It's Christ who has sent the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish this. But along with the word, we also have the sacraments that God gives to us as a means of grace, the word made visible for us. In baptism, as we ourselves can look back to our baptism, if we were baptized in the past at some point. But also as we come to the Lord's Supper each month here. And both of these are given for the weakness of our faith, that we might be strengthened in our faith. While the word is that by which faith comes about as the Spirit works through it, the sacraments are given not to create faith, but to strengthen our faith. For example, regarding the Lord's Supper, in one of our forms it says, therefore, although we find many shortcomings and miseries in ourselves, right, help my unbelief, that we have not perfect faith, and we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have to strive daily with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desirous to fight our unbelief, no sin or infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received of God in grace. What a beautiful reminder as we come to the Lord's Supper, not this week, but as we have in the past, as we will in the future, Lord willing. All right, we come recognizing our weakness, but knowing that Christ is the one who strengthens us. And that our faith is only strengthened through him. So as a means of grace, we have the word, we have the sacraments, then we also speak of prayer. The very prayer itself, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a prayer. Prayer itself is that by which God gives to us and strengthens our faith, that we might trust him more. We cannot just be intellectually attracted to Christ or morally attracted to Christ, but trusting him for my eternity, staking it all upon him. because I know that there is nobody on earth or in heaven who loves me more than Jesus Christ, who has given himself and his life for me. And lastly, as we've talked about the need and the nature of true faith, we lastly and briefly think about just the content of true faith. As we think about faith, again, faith is not just an empty thing, right? It's in a person, it's in Christ as we come to know him. But again, we all hear around us all the time this, you know, the call to believe, you know, just have faith. I'm always reminded, it's nowhere near Christmas time, but you think of Polar Express, just believe, right? And it's a very empty kind of faith. And sure, you know, may enjoy the movie here, but the idea of faith that it's propounding to us and teaching us is not one of biblical faith, where there's deep content to that. There's a richness to it. Again, God's word feeding us those things. Not the act of faith alone that causes salvation. Again, that's another common thing that's taught around us today. It's the idea of anonymous Christianity. C.S. Lewis kind of moved towards this. The Roman Catholic Church after Vatican II moved towards this with guys like Karl Rahner. And it's this idea that, well, everybody has faith, and whether they know it or not, their faith is in Christ, even if they're in a different, you know, they're a Buddhist or they are a Muslim or whatever it might be. Because they have faith, whether they know it or not, it's actually in Christ. Again, anonymous Christianity. And that does not fit with Scripture. In fact, that is anti-gospel and not the truth. The gospel has been revealed to us. It's been given to us once for all. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, dying and being raised to reign forever and ever as Lord. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as you think about the content of this faith, the Catechism summarizes all of it for us in terms of the Apostles' Creed, as we have read. And the following Lord's Days are going to then open up for us what each of those articles of the Apostles' Creed means, according to the Scriptures. And so we won't spend much time on it, but again, we remember that the faith that we have, it has content to it. It's not empty. It's not just the act of faith, but it's coming to have and have our faith filled with that content that God has revealed to us in his word. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's the life and the death of Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we are called to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you how gentle Christ is with us, even as he was with Thomas. We ask, well, that you would strengthen our faith as we have had time to reflect upon the nature of it, the need for it. May we fill our minds and our hearts and focus them upon what is good and excellent and true. And may your word be ever near to us. Give us attentive hearts to your word preached. May we be attentive to your sacraments and to prayer as well. May we grow in these things, that Christ our Lord may be praised and honored by us. We ask this in his name. Amen.